I invite you to turn your Bibles, Will, to John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, the Gospel of John chapter 4. On Sunday mornings, we've been taking a look here at this subject, the worship of our Lord God Almighty. The worship of our Lord God Almighty and different aspects of that about worship of Him. And presently, we are at a subject and at a facet of worship that is essential to truly worship the Lord. We see here in John chapter 4, we pick it up in verse number 20, our Lord with this woman at the well at Sychar in Samaria. The Lord has come there. It was needful, he says, the scripture says, for him to go there. He's going to save her, and he deals with her right where she is. She wants to talk to the Lord about many different things, things that detract from her need. And we see with our Lord that he always brings her back to her need. And that's a witness and a testimony to us as children on what we need to do as we engage a lost and dying world about the need of their souls and the gospel and the salvation offered only in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 20, we see here that she wants to talk about religion. And that's a subtitle that I have for this and the way that I understand it. In John 4, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, she declares, and that is Mount Gerizim. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what, and that is relative to them being Samaritans and that thing that Brother Bobby touched on this morning with the 10 lepers and that of Samaria being just put in a mess because of Israel's sin and the king of Syria bringing other nations in there to mingle with the inhabitants of the land. It's just a result of that. We know what we worship. The Lord says, you don't know who you worship. And that's a subject for another time. Jesus says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, as it was promised by our Lord, even unto Abraham. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is. It's coming, he says. Matter of fact, is right now. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, our Lord Jesus declares, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the worship of God Almighty, the worship of our Lord, it's essential to be a true worshiper, as our Lord declares. And I've mentioned to you in other messages about that double emphasis. I like to avoid double emphasis. I just like to take the word, the scripture, at its word, and not have to put double emphasis on things. You know, it's kind of like, why say wet water? Because water is wet, and we know that. Now, sometimes it comes that we have to put double emphasis, but our Lord puts emphasis on this, true worshipers. There are worshipers in all mankind, you and me. We need to be worshipers of God. There's no one else to worship. But the true worshipers, Jesus declares, worship him in spirit and in truth. We've taken a look at the past couple messages about worshiping the Lord in spirit. And in summary, the only way that a person can be a true worshiper is to be saved, to have the Spirit of the Lord living within, to be able to worship the Lord from a standpoint of knowing him and receiving him and having the Spirit of God dwelling within. You must be born again, the Lord Jesus Christ declares, not of your mother, but of the Spirit of God. And we saw that about how the Lord dealt with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus did not understand, so the Lord brought unto him something that he could understand, and he declares unto him plainly, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, be lifted up, and all who believeth on him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. Look and live is the message. Look and live. And so Nicodemus can understand that, could understand that, and we can understand that, even though we may not understand about being born again. You remember your birth, don't you? We don't, do we? We had nothing to do with it. And that's the point. There is something that the Lord does indeed. But from our standpoint and where we are, the Lord says, look and live. Look and live. Well, here this morning, what we want to take a look is this second aspect. The Lord says that the true worshipers, those that worship the Father, those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we want to take a look at this regarding truth, to worship God in truth. Truth. You know, truth is fallen in the streets in our day. It's not totally gone, praise the Lord, but I tell you what, as a society and a culture, it has fallen down flat in the streets, as the Scripture declares. Truth is avoided. We live in a day and have lived in maybe a decade or two where folks are creating their own truth. We live in a society and a culture that folks believe that they can will their own reality. Now, granted, you and I live life and we have choices that we make, and we can make things for ourselves well, or we can make things for ourselves pretty rough by choices and directions that we go. But the thing is there is a truth, a plummet line of truth established by God Almighty, and you and I, we're not even in the zip code, we're not even in the class to be able to change that. God establishes truth, and we need to know that. But as mankind and our culture looks to take and shift around what is truth, take truth and form it into something that we want that makes what we want convenient or make what we want applicable or so, I tell you what, God has no party and no business with that, and men stand before the Lord in a terrible, terrible situation because of it. In John chapter 5, we want to take a look at here, in John chapter 5, this, and in our seek for about, our search for this truth that the Lord Jesus speaks about. And John deals with this indeed. John chapter 5. In verses 1 through 16 here, we see the Lord dealing and healing this man, a man that is impotent at the pool of Bethesda. And so that's not our focus, but he goes there. These folks are waiting for the troubling of the water. There's a man that's been there for 38 years or has been had this infirmity for 38 years, and he doesn't have anybody to help him into the water. The Lord asked him, said, "Will thou be made whole?" He says, "I have no man to help me." Jesus saith unto him, verse number 8, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." The command of the Lord. I tell you what, we need to be listening for the command of the Lord. We need to hear and obey the command of the Lord. This man could not get up, nor could he walk, but he did. And that's the impossibilities that our Lord is capable of. There's no way that you and I can be saved. But with the Lord, we can be saved. And so we need to know those impossibilities. So he deals with this man, and the Lord gets them stirred up, the religious elite and leadership of the day, by telling this man to take up your bed and go on home. Just so happens it happens to be on Saturday, the Sabbath, the holy day, the high day. And they chide this man for carrying his bed home, and ultimately the attention turns to the Lord Jesus because he had instructed the man to take your bed home. Rise, get up, walk, and go home with your bed. And so their focus of the religious leadership turns to Jesus. Verse 16, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him," that's an old-timey word for kill, okay, "because he had done these things on the Sabbath day," had healed somebody by the power of God on the high day, on the Sabbath day. Isn't that crazy? But that's how wrapped up they were into their religion. Brother Doug brought that out this morning about four different kinds of folks that claim faith. And there's that there's that vehement crowd. They've got their thing. They're holding to that. Don't touch that. Don't change that. Don't do anything to that. And if you do, we're going to kill you. And that's not of the Lord. Not of the Lord at all. And so in these next verses, we read here in verse 17 this: "But Jesus answered them," and their reaction to such, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." This is the Father's work, and therefore my work, the healing of this man, my coming, the works that I do. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath," they thought, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And that's a cultural kind of thing. In that day, if we understand it correct historically, the son was the coming heir, and the firstborn son was the coming heir of the father. And at some point, when the son spoke, even though the father might be living, he spoke on behalf of the household. And they took great offense, saying that God was his father in the way that he did. And so now they hate him even more, and they want to kill him. We come now to verses 19 through 29, where Jesus lays out plainly his ability of life. The Father has life, and so does Jesus. That's the kind of Savior we need and have, the giver of life. The Father is the giver of life. Jesus has life also in himself. And then also, the Lord talks in these verses 19 through 29 about his authority and judgment. He says that the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son of Man, unto Jesus Christ. So know this, sinner. Reject the gospel, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will stand before him in condemnation and judgment. Understand, judgment, the judgment of God before sinners, is not relegated to a contractor, to a third party, to another one. But the Savior, who is the Creator, is also the judge. You're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather, he is dealing with you, with his word coming into you. And so then we come to verses 30 through 37, and we see what Jesus declares here regarding the witnesses of Jesus. And we're heading towards what we want in regards to this of truth. I can of mine own self do nothing, Jesus declares, being a man. He's 100% God and 100% man. God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. As I hear, Jesus says, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. As a man, he submits to the Father in every way, even in regards to what he says and what he does. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I can't give you a witness from myself and it be true and valid, although Jesus can, and Jesus is able. But just in that he gave Israel, things are confirmed by the testimony and witness of others. Okay? By two or three witnesses, things are established. And so the Lord, being subject to that, is working within that. Listen, sinner, you can believe Jesus. He's trustable. You can rely upon him. But he's making a point here with those of the Jewish nation that and dealing within the law that has been given them. And so he declares, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. There is another. There is another. And I believe that in this, he's declaring that the Father testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he comes here and he says something else. Ye sent unto John the Baptist. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. So there is a witness amongst men, and that is the witness of John the Baptist. And you sent it to him, and he told you what the truth is. He told you the truth. Okay? Verse number 32, there is another witness that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. And so there's another yet beyond John. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimony from man, but these things have I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Verse number 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So the Lord Jesus here, he talks about this witness of him, this testimony of him being true and being right. And he tells them there that his witness amongst Israel is not going to stand in and of itself, okay, dealing with them and what God has given. But he said there are other witnesses at hand. There is the witness of the Father, and I'm kind of going to the end of this passage here, but there is the witness of the Father because he's given me the power to heal, and I do heal like none other. Who is there that had ever healed like Jesus? None. Who was there in Israel that had healed so prolifically, so many, and so easily? None. The Lord Jesus, even by this time in his ministry, no doubt has exceeded all the miracles worked by the prophets. And that stands as a testimony. The Father has given him that power, him coming as a man. And understand, I'm not taking anything away from the Lord Jesus being God, God the Son, one of the Trinity. But coming as a man, he is subservient and submissive to the will of the Father. And the Father has equipped him, if you will, as a man. But he says here, for your sakes, I'll mention this, there is a witness among you. And that witness is the witness of John the Baptist. He said, you sent unto John, verse 33, and he bare witness unto the truth. So John's witness was a witness of unto the truth. It was a truthful witness. It is the truth. He was sent from God. He said, there's the witness of the Father that you've seen today. But let me tell you and remind you about the witness of John. Verse number 34, but I received not the testimony from man. And that language might be a little confusing for us. Jesus says, there is this witness of John, and it is a true witness. But I don't, my whole ministry, my whole calling, my entire coming is not hanging on the witness and testimony of John. John's witness is a part of it. John's ministry is from God Almighty. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The scripture clearly declares. But when Jesus is saying this, but I receive not, I don't hang on to, I don't take to myself, I'm not relying on the witness of Jesus, or the witness of John, the testimony of man. But you know what? There's a colon there. But these things I say that you might be saved. You can hear the witness of John, and you believe it, you can be saved. Don't ignore the witness of what I just did today of healing this man at the pool of Bethesda that you're all tore up about. But the witness of John is enough for you to receive and believe and for you to be saved by. Okay? So what we want to look at this morning is this testimony of John the Baptist. The testimony, the witness of John the Baptist, a man sent by God. It's interesting that this testimony and what we'll read in John chapter 1 is declared in every gospel in some form, in some fashion. We'll read this in John chapter 1 since we're close. The testimony and the witness of John and God sending him is mentioned in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Matthew, Mark, and Luke being synonymous gospels. The gospel of John kind of leaning itself more towards the end of the Lord's time in ministry and the accomplishing of his gospel. But this point, this ministry of John is mentioned in each and every one of the gospels. You know what that means? It's important. It's very, very important. Where do you in your Bible knowledge and your knowledge of the work of God and your knowledge and your pursuit, your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here and you're saved, you claim to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore should be a student of the Word of God, how it is that the Lord has given in His Word. Understand, in the Word of God, there is no filler. The Word, the Scripture, the Bible contains everything that you and I need with no filler. So as His children, if we're saved, if you're here this morning and saved, what do you understand and see and know and believe about John the Baptist? It's important to do so. Mentioned in all four of the Gospels, we should have a stand. We should line up with the understanding that the Lord gives about John the Baptist. If you're here and you're not saved, what do you think about John the Baptist and the things that we'll hear? the things that will be declared by Brother John as he is sent by God, a man saved from the time before he was born unto this ministry, being a forerunner of the Messiah. Where do you stand about his message? Hear. Hear what the Lord has done through him. In John chapter 1, we read in verse number 23, and let's back up to verse number 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites unto Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Who art thou?" And he confessed, John did, and declared, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah," prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. And they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias or Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." And I think that there's an interesting thing there that we can deal with, not today, but John's position and about himself is one of humility. Because the Lord sets it straight about who John, the power that he came in. "Art thou that prophet, the prophet like unto me, that was promised?" Okay? "The Lord shall send," Moses declared this. He says, and Deuteronomy said, "The Lord shall send unto you of your own brethren a prophet like unto me." That is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Are you that prophet?" He answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? Who are you, John, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Esaias," or of Isaiah. And they that were sent were of the Pharisees. So John declares that he's that one told about in the Old Testament scriptures, declared there in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5, "I'm him. I'm the forerunner." And you know what that means? If the forerunner's at hand, the Savior's not too far behind. And if God sent a Savior, that means that we need one. Our Lord doesn't ever do anything just for fun, just because he can. Do this just as a nice show. He sent a Savior because we need a Savior. You need a Savior. And so he says, "I am this one that was prophesied about. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness," as Isaiah declared. Verse 24, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias or Elijah, neither that prophet that Moses described?'" I believe that's what's there. He said, "Well, then why are you baptizing?" See, they're believing, and their thinking is that this thing of baptism is salvation. But it is not. Baptism is not salvation. Baptism is showing what has been done for the sinner. It is the sinner identifying with their Savior and what he has done for them already. Why are you baptizing then? If you're not the Savior, you're not the prophet, you're not Elijah. John answered them saying, verse 26, "I baptize with water." I baptize with water, I think that we can understand, showing what this one that is coming is doing and can do, has done, is doing, and will do. John is typifying the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for every believer that's coming forth that he's baptizing. Telling of what Christ has come to do, you know, relative to this time that John is in. He says, "Why do you baptize with water?" He says, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not." Verse 27, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me." John knows his place. He's been sent. I said, you'd rather he come first. It would be better for him to come first. And he's not slamming the plan of the Lord, but he's just making it clear. It's all about the Lord Jesus. It's all about the Christ. It's not about me. And we'll see John say more about that. "He's preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." The greatness of our Lord Jesus. the greatness of our Savior. That's what John says. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. Get a picture of that. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So John declares that he is not the Messiah. He's not the Christ. He's not that one that came in the power of Elijah, which is indeed the Lord declares that he is. But I think that's his humility. He's not that prophet that Moses described and ultimately describing the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says here he's baptizing because of the one that is coming, the one that we know not, but that John is preaching that he might be revealed. We come over here in this same chapter and we read in John chapter 1, verse number 29. Let's pick it up here, or let's continue on rather. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, so Jesus now is on the scene, and John says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John points out the Lord Jesus Christ. He points out the Messiah. He's going to tell about that and how that's possible. Okay? But he points him out. To those that are around there, to we, he, or who even here, some 2,000, nearly 2,000 years later, John the Baptist points out the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, look at the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't say, like many today say, look at me. But he says, behold him. Behold him. This is he, verse 30, of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is before me. For he was before me. This is him. Behold him. Look at him. Consider him. And listen to what he says. And I knew him not. I didn't know who he was. They're even cousins. But John is declaring he doesn't even know what the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, looks like. I think that's a testimony some to the plainness of the look of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a long-haired, sissy-looking fella. Not a wimp or effeminate fellow by any means. Just a man that blended into the crowd. The Scripture tells us in the Old Testament that he came meek and lowly. Isaiah declares unto us there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. And where folks trying to make picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, they look to make him so quote-unquote beautiful to where he looks like a woman. There's no beauty in him that we should desire him. The Lord Jesus Christ was only known not by what when he was seen, but why when he was heard. When he was heard, when he spoke. He said, John says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. I was told that he would be shown to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Why? Because Jesus came to John to be baptized. That's where the authority for baptism was. God sent John to baptize, and Jesus went to him. And John said, I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, fulfill all righteousness. You're going to baptize me, John. And there the Lord Jesus gave authority for baptism into his church, that first church there that he left in Jerusalem. And so listen to what John says. I didn't know him. I knew he was coming. And of course, he's told these things and instructed these things of God. And therefore he came baptizing. He sent to baptize. Verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. I didn't know what he looked like. But he that sent me, who's that? God. God that sent him to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost, the Savior. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. He pointing at the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's rude to point, but he indicating the Lord Jesus Christ. So John didn't know what Jesus looked like. But he had been given this sign that the one that he saw the Spirit of God descending on and abiding, descending like a dove and abiding upon, that is the Savior. And you know what? Sure enough, when Jesus came to John and was baptized of him and he came out of the water, that Spirit, the Spirit of God descended like a dove and abode upon him. And John said, this is him. John had no doubt baptized hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. But there had never been one that he baptized in which, upon which this happened and how he was instructed from God. So now, what do you think about the testimony of John, sent by God, given these things of the Lord, this testimony about Jesus, and he pointing out the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What's that mean for you? What does that mean for me? Is that important? Is that necessary? Is that anything that makes any sense or any difference about anything? I pray so. Behold, the Son of God. That's what John declared. That's the testimony of John. And so we praise the Lord for giving this in his word. We come on down to verse number, continue on here in verse number 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Verse 35. And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, he walked, he said, as he walked, behold the Lamb of God. And so, a double declaration, 2 days apart, 2 days consecutively, where John points out the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, and we see about this testimony of John regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, and something else is declared here. He mentioned, we saw over in John chapter 1, where John mentions that he is the one preferred before me, John speaking, and that he's the one, I baptize with water, John says, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it's talking about. Holy Spirit of God, one of the Trinity, and that part of God that works in the world and in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. We see this in John chapter 3 and verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist teaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is John's message. Repent. Because God has never been closer. The kingdom of the Lord has never been closer than it is today. And you know what? We can declare the same thing. It has never been closer to being revealed than it is this day, March 10th, 2019. Repent ye. That's his message. Repent ye. Repent of your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, Matthew declares, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Oh, he was a rough-looking fella. He wasn't crazy. He wasn't insane. There are those that are purporting that in our day and in recent times that John was some nut. He was not. But he's a man totally given over to the work of the Lord and called by the Lord. And he lived rough in the wilderness. He lived rough in the wilderness. His life was used up for this message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I might hear the truth and the testimony of Jesus that we need. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Repentance. They said, yes, I'm guilty before God. I need the Savior that you declare, John. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth fruit of repentance. Brother Doug, he mentioned in his Sunday school message about those, and we'll talk about it even, and mention it here in the afternoon service, about vain believers. Giving lip service to the call of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that believe in God and in Jesus historically, like we believe in George Washington. That's not saving faith. Saving faith is to see yourself, as John preached and as the Scripture declares, that we're the sinner. You are the sinner that needs saving. And your only help and hope is the message, the salvation, the gospel, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him. You don't need Olmsted Baptist Church. You sure don't need religion. You don't need your own way. You and I don't need our own way. We don't need the way of the world. We don't need our philosophy. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells these religious leaders that come down there to be baptized. It's kind of like one years ago said they kind of come down there for their baptism merit badge. He says, you fellows haven't repented. Listen, and think not to say within yourselves, verse 9, we have Abraham to our father. Don't claim lineage and heritage as you're in with God. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So don't think you've got it in your lineage and in your genes. That's not it. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Fruit manifesting repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, or because of repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Here's the testimony of John. Listen. Whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. We've heard about that. I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. With the Holy Spirit, he will immerse some, and with fire, he will immerse others. This is not talking about the same thing. This is talking about two different things. Listen to what he says. He gives a parable type of explanation of this spiritual truth. This one that John preaches about says, whose fan is in his hand. Now understand, this isn't a fan like we would fan ourselves here even at church if the AC's out, okay? Or a fan that maybe the ladies carry in their purses that they flip out when they're out somewhere. And this is talking about kind of like almost like a basket sort of thing. Whose fan is in his hand. He's actively doing and pursuing something. He will thoroughly purge his floor. That's talking about the threshing floor. And gather his wheat. We have understanding it's the grain threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Yes, Jesus is doing this. We live in a day that the Jesus that is preached is not a Jesus of judgment, but he is the judge. We live in a day that Jesus is preached as an effeminate and a very weak thing. No, he's not. He's all powerful. And when he came meek and lowly and fulfilled these things for his people, for sinners that repent and believe and trust in him that he would save, he came in power. He came in power, setting aside his glory and come humbly as a man of no reputation, meek and lowly. John says he's got his fan in his hand and he's at the threshing floor. And he's taken that as he did in old days, the picture that's given. They would take the wheat, the grain, and put it into the threshing floor, and they would beat it to break the hull off of the germ, off of the kernel of the wheat, and to separate that. And what they would do is they'd take a fan in the spring or in the fall, depending on when it would be grown, when there's a time of wind, and I find that very interesting. And he would take and scoop up that kernel of that grain and that chaff that is there with it, and he'd pitch it up into the air and the threshing floor, and the wind of the day will blow the chaff over here, and the grain being heavier will fall down here. He's sorting it out with his work and his word. He's sorting it out with his ministry and his coming. He's sorting out that which he's going to keep from that which he's going to burn. What's he say there? The wheat's going to be gathered into the garner. A place of future. A place of provision. A place of hope and provision for that to come. And what happens to the chaff? What does Jesus do with the chaff? He has kindled a fire in hell that he will burn the chaff forever and ever and ever. Fire that cannot be quenched, unquenchable. That's the message of John. and he declares that Jesus is indeed doing these things. We come to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I am thankful for your patience this morning. I just want to read this quickly. We'll let John speak these truths, the truth for himself. And read here in John 3, verse number 22, what is said. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, those repenting and believing in the Christ that John preached. For John was not cast into prison. Then there arose a question among some of John's disciples, his followers, and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, or Master, Teacher, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, whom thou bearest witness, what was the witness? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Son of God. Behold the one that God the Father told me to point out unto you. Behold the one that in my entire ministry I've been preaching that is yet is now here. That was his testimony. We've seen that. To whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth. He's baptizing to John, and all come unto him. They're jealous over John. They love their master. They love their teacher. They do. Nothing wrong with that. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And that's the truth. And you know what's happening here today? Not because of me and not because of the church. The Lord's working through his church here at Olmsted Baptist Church, but not because of us. But you know what the Lord's doing? He's giving out things from heaven. He's giving it out in his word. We don't declare our own thoughts. We declare what the Lord has given and said. Except it be given from him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness, verse 28, that I said, I am not the Christ. You know that I fell as I said I wasn't the Christ, but I am sent before him. We've read that. He that hath the bride, an example, a picture of things in life. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Right? We get that. The bride and the bridegroom are going to be together. And who has the bride, a typifying, a showing of his church, is the bridegroom. That is Jesus, not John. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's what John says he is. I'm the friend of the groom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. I'm glad Jesus is here, John says. I am glad Jesus is here. And I'm glad his bride, his church, is with him. And this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled, the joy of John. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. And that's where Jesus has come. He that is of the earth is earthly. That is me, John declares, and you and me. And speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Jesus is above first place. He's preeminent. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, Jesus does, and no man receiveth his testimony. There are many, many, many that do not believe. You know, I pray that there's no one here that won't believe. That's our desire, is that all would believe. But you know what? We can't make you believe. Don't even pretend to do so. But we pray that this testimony of the truth given by John, that the Lord said is indeed the truth, that you might know that these things are spoken, Jesus said, that you might be saved. No man receiveth his testimony. Verse 33, and that he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Receiving of the testimony of the Lord through John, through the Lord Jesus, through the works of the Father given to the Lord Jesus to perform. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit, giveth the Spirit by measure unto him, speaking about Jesus as a man having being full of the Spirit of God. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Present tense. And he that believeth not the Son, what he says, what he's done, shall not see life, but rather the wrath of God abideth on him. So here, the Lord Jesus, as I mentioned, He declares, worshiping the Lord, worshiping the Spirit, the Lord in spirit and in truth. We must worship Him in the truth. We must worship Him for to be a true worshiper of God. We must worship Him in spirit, be saved by the Lord in His way, His Savior, His gospel, His salvation. And to worship the Lord, to be a true worshiper, we must worship Him in this truth. You know all these things I need, needed, and do need. All these things declared by John and declared by the Scripture is how this sinner has been saved. Not by religion, not by being a Baptist, not by being a preacher, but by this testimony, this true testimony of the Lord. All should worship the Lord God Almighty. As the Scripture says in Psalm 22, verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. I pray that you will do so now. In Psalm 138, verse number 2, the psalmist declares, I will worship toward thy holy temple. And where is that? We've been studying about that on Wednesdays. Towards heaven. We worship the Lord, directing that worship towards heaven where His throne is. And praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. We worship the Lord in truth. His truth, not our own. For thou hast magnified thy word, what He has said, above all thy name. Hear the word of the Lord. To be a true worshiper, indeed, we must worship Him in truth. We must be saved. And as Jesus said there in John 4:22, to that woman at the well at Sychar, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Listen, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Remember what we read there in John 5, verse number 33 and 34. Jesus said, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not the testimony from man, but these things that I say regarding John and regarding the other things that we read, these things I say that you might be saved. The truth. The truth. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, dealing with His disciples there towards the end of His ministry, He declared even to His own apostles in John 14:6, and I pray that we can see it more clearly now, Jesus saith unto him, and to Philip and Thomas as He deals with them, and even dealing with us today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Worship the Lord in truth.